There was a preacher, a pastor, who was a very, very good speaker. And every week, every Sabbath, he would wax eloquent in his messages, and the people's hearts would be stirred. And there were many souls that would come to Christ because of it. People's lives were being changed. The Spirit of God was being poured out. People were in tears, and they were coming to Christ left and right. There were baptisms in the church. And the preacher began to think of himself pretty highly. He began to think of himself that wow, I'm a pretty good speaker. God has gifted me, and I'm God's man. And then as he continued to think this way, he had a revelation from the Lord. And the Lord revealed to him that the magnificent sermons, the Spirit-filled sermons that he had been sharing with his congregation were actually not due to his ability, but because there was an illiterate lay brother who would sit on the front row of the church every week. And before, during, and after that pastor's message, this brother would be pleading with God that the Spirit of God would come and speak through him, that the Spirit of God would move the hearts of the people, and that the people's hearts would be broken under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it was because of that brother's prayers, that humble brother, that those souls were won to Christ. Amen? It's not by might or by my power or strength of any preacher or any person, but by his what, friends? But it's by the Spirit of God. It always has been, and it always will be by the Spirit of God that any soul is brought into the kingdom, including your own. Amen? How many of you are thankful today for the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, there's an interesting pattern in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that you find with many backslidden and unrighteous people. It's very interesting. I was studying it today, and throughout this week I've been reading about it. And that the pattern you find is that people who in Old Testament times, it's true today, who were unrighteous, who were unfaithful, who had backslidden, they still believed in the great power of prayer. Now, why do I say that? Because you find many examples throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, of these people who had left God, who, when they found themselves in a very troubling, tight, difficult situation, guess who they would always appeal to? They would always appeal to someone who they knew was right with God, who was righteous with Him, who had a good standing with Him, whether it be the prophet or whether it be some leader in Israel, some great mother in Israel. They would always appeal to them to pray for them that whatever disaster had come upon them would be relented. Now, you might say, well, they were just wanting the problems to go away. That is true in some cases. But in many other cases, it was the prayer of those faithful people in Israel that brought the hearts of those who were wicked back to the Lord. Are you with me, yes or no? Does that make sense? So what we're going to do, there's many examples, actually too many for us to look at, but we're going to look at a few this morning. Go with me in the book of Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and this is the story of Israel with the fiery serpents. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to take a look at this story here with the bronze serpent. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 4. It says, they had just made a commitment. In fact, we'll read this. Look with me in verse 2. It says, so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very what? Discouraged on the way, it says. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. So they were backsliding. They were becoming to the place where they shouldn't be. It says, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What bread were they talking about? The bread of heaven. So the bread of heaven, the manna that came down from heaven to feed them miraculously while they were in the desert, what was that bread a symbol of? Who's the living bread? Jesus said in John chapter 6, I'm the living bread which did what? Came down from heaven. Do you remember that? He says that in John 6. So that bread they were eating each day was a symbol of who? It was a symbol of Jesus. And they, when they said, we loathe that bread that we're eating, what they were really essentially saying was, we loathe who? The Son of God. So it wasn't really, the bigger issue here wasn't really the bread that they just said, well, I'm just tired of eating that same stuff every day. The real problem was the seed of sin in their hearts, which was causing them not to just simply despise that physical bread, but the spiritual bread that was symbolizing Christ, because Christ wanted to be within them. And they were loathing Christ. They wanted nothing to do with the righteousness of God that He wanted to plant in their hearts. Are you with me? So there's a bigger background here than what the surface reads. And so the Bible says in verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, what? We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So here's this people who are sinning against the Lord. They're severely backslidden. They're God's people. They are unfaithful. They are unrighteous. And when they find themselves in the predicament that they're in, this terrible thing, where's the first place that they always go? They come back to the Lord whom they have originally rejected. Isn't that the case? When we also, in our lives today, when we find ourselves backsliding and we find ourselves on the wrong track and we start to experience some of the negative consequences of our choices, and it usually will take us to the place, even though we may sometimes resist, we always know where we should go, don't we? Isn't that true? And these people always knew where they should go back to. Are you with me, yes or no? So they came to Moses. They came to the one man who just one verse before they were speaking against and criticizing. They came back to the man of God and said what? Pray for us. Pray for us. We've sinned against you and against the Lord. Pray for us that God would relent these things. So is ever the same true for us? You ever have somebody in your life that is always coming to you for advice, and you give them advice and they don't follow that advice, and then they have all kinds of problems, and then when they have the problems, they come back to you and say what? Pray for me. And I say to them, you know what? My prayers aren't going to do any good for you until you turn away from your wicked ways. Until you turn back to the Lord God with all your heart. Because it's only then that my prayers are going to help you. Now, my prayers might help you turn back, but I'm not going to pray that God would deliver you from the consequences of your sin when it's the consequences of your sin that He wants you to endure to turn your heart back to Him. But the people somehow, it seemed like, friends, you read throughout the whole Bible, and no matter how wicked, no matter how backslidden God's people became, they always knew where to turn to when they had that turning point in their life. Isn't that interesting? And in the back of their minds, they knew what the true answer was. And so do we. But I want to propose to you that so does the world. Now go with me over to verse 1 Kings chapter 13. If you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to look at another example here. 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to look at the example of Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 13. Actually, it's chapter 12. I'm sorry, I put 13 in my notes, but it's 12. 13 sounded odd. All right, let's go to verse... Let's start in verse 25. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. There he is. He's asking what? Advice. And he asked advice and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel and the other one he put in Dan. Now this thing became a what? Sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. And he ordained a feast on the 15th day that was in Judah. And so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. And he made offerings at the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day. And he ordained them, and he was burning incense and offering these sacrifices to these false cows and these false calves. So had he backslidden, yes or no? He backslid from the Lord something terrible. Not only did he backslide, but he also led the people to do what? He also led the people to backslide. But notice this. Go over to chapter 14 and notice what happens here. And it says, verse 1, "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Abijah is the prophet there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child.' And Jeroboam's wife did so, so she arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Abijah. But Abijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Abijah, 'Here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be, when she comes in, that she will pretend to be another woman.' And so it was, when Abijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came to the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam.'" The Lord just doesn't mess around, does he? He just cuts right to the chase, friends. Right to the chase. "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people and tore the kingdom out of from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourselves other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off Jeroboam from every male in Israel, bond and free, and I will take the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse till it is gone." Then he goes on and tells him, verse 12, "Arise therefore and go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall want die." And indeed, when she crossed the gate, the line for the gate of the city, the child died. Now that's bad news, and it's unfortunate. But it was not because the Lord wanted to do that. It was because of the consequences of his wickedness, okay? But the point I want you to see is that though this man, Jeroboam, had done such great wickedness, and in fact more wickedness, the Bible says, than all before him, still, he was unfaithful. Yet he had some kind of ounce of faith that when he was in crisis, to go to who? To go to the prophet. Now, what point am I trying to make with this? I'm coming to it. But do you see this point, yes or no? And this is a pattern you find throughout Scripture. Those who are unfaithful, they get in a crisis, they turn to those who are faithful to seek for their intercession before the Lord. Okay? Now, 3 things I want you to see from this. Number one, the disposition of sinners to almost always turn to those who are godly for help in the crisis. Okay? Number two, the readiness in which those praying men and women respond to the appeals. The Bible says, "Be ready in season and what? Out of season, to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And so these people whom the wicked would always turn to for prayer were always what, friends? They were always what? They were always what? Ready. They were always ready. Number three, and this is most important, the wonderful influence that these men and women had upon the hand of Almighty God to move in an answer to their prayer. You look at Moses, you look at other people throughout Scripture, Daniel and others. When these men and women in Scripture went before the Lord and entreated Him, they moved the hand of God. They had influence over God's hand in the lives of these people. And let me tell you what today, friends. That is not something that they had that we cannot have. It is something that we also might have at our disposal. Now let me make sure that you don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we have power over God. But God is waiting for His people to plead and surrender to Him and ask for things to happen in the lives of these people and in our lives so that He can respond with the divine hand of grace and move and make His church go forward. Are you with me, yes or no? This was powerful. God almost always quickly, God brought the serpents into the camp, and it caused a response from the people. They came to Moses and said, "Pray for us." Moses went to God and prayed, and God relented right then. Because it wasn't God's desire to send the serpents in the first place, but He had to get the attention somehow. If God could have gotten the attention of the people in any way less than having to send fiery serpents in there, that's what He would have done. But the hearts of the people had become so hard that was the only way to get through with them. And so sometimes we also, and I'm pointing at myself, go through difficult trials. And I'm thinking to myself, God, why are You doing this to me? Why are You allowing me to experience it? It's not because God is angry or whatever, but it's because my heart is so hard. That's the only way for Him to get through to me. And He loves me enough to do it. And He loves you enough to do it. And He loves sinners enough to do it. But God wants a people on the earth that when the sinners of the earth are put in those predicaments, that there are people in their lives, and I'm talking about you now, whom they can go to and say, "Pray for me. Entreat God for me." And we will have the opportunity to lead them to an experience with Christ. Are you with me, yes or no? A question this morning. Perhaps there aren't as many unbelieving people outside of the church as there might be inside the church today. What do you think? I'm going to read you a quote this morning from a gentleman named E.M. Bounds. He says, "Little does the church understand the full importance or appreciate the fullness of praying for those who are unsaved, who ask them to pray for them. If the church were fully alive and awake and in a thriving state to the real peril of the unconverted all around them, more sinners would be found seeking the altars of the church, crying out for them to pray." It might be a question to ask, how much is it possible that it's the church who's responsible for the great level of unbelief in the world today? You suppose that's a possibility? Could it be the world has become so indifferent to the things of Christ and of His truth because it is God's church who has demonstrated such a level of unbelief, who have not sought the Lord's hand to move in their lives because they've not sought the Lord to move in their own lives, much less anyone else? Surely, think about this. Surely, if the people in these pages, those who were wicked and unrighteous, if they, being unfaithful, ungodly people, understood the value and the virtue of intercessory prayer to the level that they came to God's people asking for prayer, how much more ought the people of God today understand it and have an experience with it? What do you think, church? Are you alive this morning? We should desire, above all things, to learn how to truly pray. To pray in the Spirit of God. To go into our closets and wrestle with the Almighty. Some people say, well, why do you always say we should wrestle with God? Because God wants us to. God wants us to come to Him. Because the more that we wrestle and we strive with God, the closer we're drawn to His heart. And the more intimate our relationship becomes. Because He's seeking a people that will seek Him out with all their hearts. Because if we weren't so blind to the gospel, we would have an understanding has already infinite number of times, and the climax being the cross, that He has come and sought us out how many times over. When He, Christ, died upon the cross, God was essentially saying to the world and the universe that I have given all of my heart to these people. Give any more. I don't have anything else to give, God of heaven says. And yet we're so gospel hardened. We're so numb to the story of the cross that we cannot really see and understand the depth of what God gave for us. And we need God to open our eyes and awaken us to our need of Him. We need to understand, we need to be weeping before the Lord. Maybe you're not an emotional person, you don't weep, but whatever non-weeping people do to the equivalent, you should be doing it. Revival. We need an awakening. We need to be in our closets. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be praying for our church. We need to be praying for this community that God would pierce through times. We need an urgency in our lives. We should learn and desire above all things to know how to pray. There's such a lack of prayer these days. I'm not talking about waking up and rolling out of bed for 5 minutes. But brothers and sisters, getting up in the mornings and kneeling before God early in the morning like Jesus did and seeking His face. And you may say, but I don't know how. Sit on your knees till God teaches you. Don't move. Too often we get up too early. Just before God's going to move, we get up and give up. God says, be there until you know that I've come to you. And if you don't know how to pray, then get on your knees and say, God, I don't know how to pray. The disciples were not so embarrassed to go to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. Get on your knees. You don't even need a book. But if you don't have anything else, get a book on prayer. But just go to your knees and your closet before God and say, I don't know how to pray, God. I don't know how to wrestle. I don't know how to intercede. Teach me. The best teacher you have is the Spirit of God. He will do it. He will do it. How do I know? Because I've been there. Your pastor's been there. I want to read you a quote, another quote from E.M. Bounds. He says, we should desire above all things to learn to pray, but so often that is what we lack. Why is this the case? The answer lies in the heart. And the will is undisciplined. We are undisciplined people. We're stiff-necked people. How many of you agree with that this morning? We don't want to be, but we are. The motive is present, but the affections, listen to this, the motive is there. How many of you have a desire? We have a desire to pray, don't we? But what happens is the motive is not enough. We must exercise the will. Are you with me? We must be willing to say, I'm going to do this even though I die. I'm going to do it. And God's going to help me because He promised. The motive is present, But the affections, the heart, have not melted under hours of heavenly meditation. Our hearts are hardened. They have not melted before God. There ought to be, listen, I'm not into emotionalism, but there ought to be a little passion in our praying. Amen? Little emotion. We ought to be intimate with God. You can't be intimate without exercising emotions. Are you with me? But we shouldn't be driven by emotions, but it's okay to be, for there to be some emotions. As long as we're not dependent upon our feelings, we're dependent upon faith, but God will move our hearts, yes or no? The intellect is keen, yet not for hours of tireless watching. The intellect and the heart have never been linked together by the sealing of the blessed Holy Ghost to do or to die for God in the secret places. With the doors shut and lust crucified. This, my dear friends, is the experience that God would have His people to have. We're told today, you've heard this 1,000 times, but let me say this, I'm really getting tired of hearing it. And I want to experience it. From Review and Herald, 1887, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work, not your jobs. That's easy for you to say, Pastor. This is your full-time job. Sometimes I wish pastors were bivocational. That way people couldn't give me that line anymore. I don't say this arrogantly, but pastors probably have less time than you do with a full-time job outside of work. Did I say more time? I'm going to say less time. Pastors have less time than you. Not our families even. Wait a minute, Pastor. Our first ministry is to our family. Yes, but our first level of devotion is to God. Our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord through prayer, not because God is willing, not willing to bestow it upon us, but because we receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give us His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need only be expected in answer to prayer. Are we praying? Are we praying enough? Are we praying with a sincere heart? Are we praying before pure hearts, with pure hearts before God? Are we seeking repentance in our life? Are we seeking to be humble before God? Are we humbling ourselves? Are we? One more verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, how, friends? Boldly to the throne of grace, may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. If this is true, do you believe it's true today? I mean, do you really believe it's true, or is it just another Adventist cliche? That, oh yeah, we have a high priest in heaven, Jesus up there, He's praying for us, He's interceding for us. Do you really believe it? Because if you're not taking advantage of it, you are full of unbelief. Are you with me? If we really believe it, why would we not take great advantage to the throne of God The Bible says we can come directly to the throne of grace because Jesus Christ, our priest, has made the way and He has made the path clear and sure and straight. The veil has been torn and we have direct access to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why then do we hinder? He always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." There's a story of a woman felt impressed to begin praying for people in her town. And she said, "How am I going to find these people? I don't know who they are. I don't want to pray for them generally." And so the Lord guided her to the phone book. And she opened the phone book. This is a true story. In the Seventh-day Adventist, she opened the phone book, and every day she began to pray for those names in the phone book. I don't know how many she prayed for. She prayed for all of them or just a chunk of them. But after many years, she was greeting in the church foyer one day, and this new fellow comes into the church. She greets him, gives him a bulletin, "A happy Sabbath, we're so glad you're here. Would you sign our guest book?" And he goes over and he signs the guest book. And she looks at the name and she says, "Man, that name really seems familiar to me. I don't know who this man is, but I know I've seen this name before." He goes in down about halfway through the church service. It hits her that this name was one of the names she had been praying for from the phone book. Can you imagine? After the service, she runs up to the man and she says, "Sir, tell me, how was it that you came to our church? How did you get here? How do you?" And he says, "I've been driving by your church for years." And he says, "And I've always felt this compulsion to go in." He says, "I don't know where it came from." And she says, "How long has that compulsion been?" He says, "Oh, such and such date. That's the time she started praying for this man." And he says, "But you know, finally, I just couldn't resist anymore. And I decided I needed to come in. And God was pulling me in here." And he says, "I want to tell you, I want to know more about your church." And this woman was floored because the prayers that she had prayed for moved the hand of God to move the heart of the man she had never met in her life. And there was the man in the church. He was later baptized. True story. Be men and women of prayer. My appeal to you today, your lives would so be lived that when those who are not with God see the example of your life, they would come to you and say, "There's something different. Would you pray for me?" And our prayers, connected and intimate with the Almighty, we would have such an audience with Him that the hand of God would move when we entreat Him. Like Moses, like the prophets of old, we can have the same experience today because Jesus has made it possible. It is my prayer today that every person here would have such an experience. But my desire is not enough. It must become your desire, and then it must become your choice, and then it must be your action to seek the Lord's hand to move in your life before He can move in someone else's life. How many of you today want to have such an experience? Do you really?
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.